Good morning, everybody. Those watching live stream, let me just start off just praying, and then you can turn to Philippians chapter 3. God, you're so good. I just pray, first of all, for anybody sitting here, anybody watching that does not know Jesus Christ personally. Today, take the blinders off. Show them, Lord, that they need you for salvation. And for the rest who have are born again, I pray that all our hope will be in you, and we'll seek you above everything else. And show us in our hearts, Lord, if we put anything before you. And that we repent, we confess, and get having that great relationship with you, and that fellowship, that peace that passes all understanding, that joy, that inner joy that we don't get from a dollar bill, a person, only from you. So God, work in all of our hearts, draw us closer to yourself, that you may be glorified, we pray in Jesus' name, amen. So last week I started this message, and I want to finish it today, starting a fresh new walk with God. You know, there's a lot of people put their hope in a lot of different things, and you saw more chaos happening in our country this week. So our hope is not in the government, it's not in a certain president, it's not in our bank account, other people, it's in God. And last week I started with a bunch of verses, but I'm going to put one verse back up again. And just to remind you, Psalm 42, verse 5 says this: "Why art thou cast down?" It means depressed. Why are you depressed, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted? And that's the word, it's just the idea of moaning, crying. Why are you so depressed? Why are you moaning? And then he says, "Hope thou in God." Again, the idea is wait in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Now, we as Christians should be the most joyous people on the earth, because we have God as our help no matter what. Right? A couple of verses to you real quick. Psalm 34, verse 1 says, "I will bless." That means I will adore. I will adore the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. That's what it should look like. When our hope is in God, we should be praising him at all times. So if we complain this week, what happened? Our focus got off of God, right? Our hope is in God. One of my favorite verses is Psalm 57, verse 7. And it says this: "My heart is fixed." And that word fixed, it means like you're totally fixed on, established on, nothing else alone but God. So my heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed, I will sing and give praise. So you see the result always. When your heart is fixed on God, what's the result? It's praise. Throughout the scriptures, you'll see that over and over and over again. So how about if I gathered your words and my words this week, how much was it complaining as believers? At that moment, your heart, my heart was not fixed on God. It is that simple. It is that simple. Now, so real quick, Philippians chapter 3 here, we said how to start a fresh walk with God. Two quick points. I'm not going to spend a lot of time, go back and listen. Is first is stand on our position in Christ. We saw that verses 1 through 3. I just want to read verse 1. It says, "Finally, my brethren, rejoice in what? The Lord." Rejoice in the Lord. Rejoice in nothing else. So our position in Christ. Let's get back to the simplicity of being in Christ. You know, this week, I probably had one of the most freeing weeks of my Christianity, and I've been saved over some 30-some years. And I'll tell you why. I'll tell you what I did, which, you know, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, it says, pray without ceasing. And that means talking with God all the time. Right? So I really did that this week. When I thought of somebody, like, you know, somebody's going through something, I start thinking about them, and I start worrying about them, I would just say, "No, Lord, I just give you Joe. Joe, Lord, can you work in Joe? Can you help Joe?" And then my mind would go off and go on not reality, but fantasy. And I'm not just talking about bad fantasy. I'm just talking about, what about this? What about that? I'd just stop and say, "No, this is reality. Lord, I just give this up to you." And I did that all week long. Probably the most I've ever done in my life. And I'll tell you why, I felt so free. It's just like me and Jesus, that's it. The simplicity of walking. And that's what Paul said, verses 4 through 6. He talked about I said down here, don't be self-righteous, but live in humility. Because verses 4 through 6, we looked last week, and he said, you know, I used to trust in my heritage, in my position, and how I followed God through the law. Right? He became self-righteous. What stops people from getting saved is self-righteousness. If you're sitting here today or you're watching and you've never accepted Jesus Christ, self-righteousness and pride will stop you from coming because you think that you're good. Linda was witnessing to a bunch of people this week, and they all thought, you know what, I'm in this religion. You know, I'm a Catholic. I'm a this. I'm a that. I'm a good person. And she had to show them that you're no good, that you need Jesus Christ. Christianity is a crutch. That everybody needs that crutch to take away their sin. Right? People say, oh, you know, that person over there, they had to be born again because they went through so much trouble in life, they had to come to God to help them. And, you know, God will break your finances. He will break relationships. Health things will happen. And you may be pushed by those things to Jesus, but ultimately you accept Jesus because of your sin. And you need a Savior. It's not out of your problems. Because you and I know we're going to still have problems. Right? But our hope has to be in God from that point on. So self-righteousness in verses 4 through 6 stop us from reaching, even as Christians, when you're self-righteous, you will not reach and help people. Think about the Good Samaritan, right? The lawyer came to Jesus and said, you know, how can I have eternal life? And Jesus says, you know the law. Love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and thy strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he said, you know, I've done those things. And then Jesus goes on to talk about, because the guy asked him, who is my neighbor? And then what did Jesus do? He went through the Samaritan, right? So this guy's traveling. He goes from Jerusalem to Jericho. The robbers come. They beat him up. And then what happens? Three people walk by this man. The first one was a priest, a religious person. He saw the man. He walked around him. Didn't even help him. Then was a Levite. Levite did the same thing. But then a Samaritan. Who was a Samaritan? A Samaritan was a Jew and a Gentile mixed together back in 732 B.C. Assyria came and took away Israel, and they intermingled, and they became a Samaritan. The Jews despised them. But this man, what did he do? He bound up his wounds. He put him on his donkey. He brought him to the inn. He paid 2 days' wage for someone to take care of him. The first two were self-righteous. So I want you to think back this week, this last month, when you saw people, and maybe they were sitting on a bench or whatever they did, or some Christian, and you said, I mean, I would never do that. I can't believe where they're at. That's self-righteousness. And you will never minister to people if you're self-righteous. Now, let me start where I left off last week, verse 7 and 8. So how do we have this fresh walk? First, stand or abide in our position in Christ. Stop being self-righteous. And then 3 or C on your outline, seek Jesus above everything. Above everything. So let's read verse 7 and 8. And so you have to have this certain mindset, right? And I said last week, and this is where I kind of ended talking about this, we must see Christ more precious than anything. Look at verse 7 and 8. It says this, but what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ. He's saying, in the past and even now, yea, doubtless I count all things but lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. Now, again, he's talking to Christians. For whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I might win Christ or gain Christ or have this deeper walk with God. Now, I ended last week with this quote, and I want to put it back on the screen for you. Thomas Guthrie said this, if you find yourselves loving pleasure better than your prayers, any book better than the Bible, any house better than the house of God, any table better than the Lord's table, any person better than Christ, any indulgence better than the hope of heaven, he says, take alarm. So my question to you and I to start this off today is, what's the most important desire that you have right now in your life as a believer? Honestly, I don't know what yours is, right? Is it to know God? Sometimes we have so much in our lives cluttered and that we desire. It's like, man, I gotta watch that show this week. I can't miss that show. I gotta go do this. It's a hobby. It could be a sports team. It could be a bunch of things. Dan DeHaan, he's a teacher, a preacher. He wrote a book. It's a great book called The God You Could Know. And he said this. He said he was a pastor. He says, one evening I was counseling in my office. Seven or eight people were lined up to speak to me. One by one, they asked questions to see if I could make the message clearer. Finally, a 17-year-old boy came in. He had waited until the rest had gone. He ran to me, buried his head in his hands, thinking there was a big problem on his mind. I geared myself to meet it. The young man asked, Dan, do you ever get tired of hearing people ask you the same old questions that they could just as well get answers from somebody else? And then he says, the preacher goes, sometimes I do, I replied. He said, I am here because I long to know God. I have listened to you week after week, and God has made me so desperately hungry to know him as you do. Does anyone ever come to you with this desire? He goes, I was stunned realizing that this boy was rare. I had counseled 50 people before him who were not interested in knowing God more. As we prayed and committed our lives to one another, God increased the burden for the two of us to keep each other sharp spiritually. He says, I have many friends, but those closest to me motivate me to thirst after God. So my question to you and I as believers, do we make other people thirst to know God more? Again, I always say, go back this week. Or do we pull people away from God in our own home? Or do we want, when we're with people, man, I want to know God more because I'm with Vic. That's what it should be. Now I want to know the Yankees better. Now, again, I'm not saying any of these things are wrong in themselves. Sports is not wrong. But it's this whole message, this whole thing about Paul is who's first? That's the key of this. It's not that some of these other things, your job, your house, your car, your kids, your wife, those are wrong. But they can't be first. Because then it's going to be all messed up. I thank God that Linda, God is more important than me to her. Because if it's the other way around, I'm in trouble. Because I'm going to let her down. I'm just a human being. David Platt, I listened to a sermon called The Idol of Comfort. And he said, not a direct quote, but he said basically in this message, he says, we seek after safety, comfort, health, wealth. We want nice houses, cars, bank accounts, pleasures. We want to fulfill our dreams. But if we seek those things first in priority, we will never know Christ and let him be known as we should. And that is the truth. Is Christ enough for us? What is the most precious thing in your life right now? I remember this guy, the most precious thing for him was his car. He'd go out there every single day. I said, this guy, he would get a rag and he would shine his car every day. I'm not talking about once a week washing your car. I'm talking about every single day. We're supposed to let the shine for Jesus every day. That should be a higher priority. So as I spent time this week and I was doing that, I was talking to God more, it really changed my life. I hope, please pray for me that I keep it up. Because I didn't worry as much. I wasn't so burdened like I'm carrying, you know, the whole church on my back. You're married, somebody else is going on. I'm just like, as soon as it came to me, Lord, I give this marriage over to you. I give this thought, Lord, it goes against what your word says. It was tremendous. All right, now, so this mindset is we have to see Christ more precious, but the second thing, and this is what I spent a lot of time on, we must want a deeper personal walk with God. You must want that. Look at verse 10. This is probably the most well-known verse in this chapter. It says, that I might know him. And the word know is gnosko, and it means experiential knowledge. It doesn't mean just facts. It means knowing by interaction. This is very important to understand this word. By interaction. Right? It's just not knowing facts. It would be like this. Say I wasn't married, but I am married, and I love this woman to death, okay? But say I wasn't married. I went on a blind date. Or it's one of those websites or whatever. They tell you, okay, what is this girl? Oh, she's, you know, organized. She's fun. She loves the outdoors. She likes to go hiking, whatever. So I have a description of this person. But I don't really know this person, according to this word, until I start interacting with that person. So watch. You can know the Bible. Satan knows the Bible. You can know the facts of the Bible, but unless you have this interaction with God every day, you will not know him. You'll know about him. You'll know a list. He's loving. He's kind. He's this. And some of you have been saved a while, and you know that. But is there this intimate walk are we having with God? I can honestly say this week, I had that kind of. Other times, no, I could come up here and go through the book of Revelation, and I could just speak all these facts about God. But at that moment, I really didn't know God. I want you to make that distinction. I've seen people know the Word of God and treat their husband or wife horrible at home. You can't do that when you're walking with God. It's impossible. So do we really know God? Do we have this intimate walk with God? Or is God like a spiritual Santa Claus to us? And what do you mean by that, Pastor? I mean that, do we just go to God and say, Lord, can you give me this? Lord, can you take away? Can you do this? Can you do that? Is that your walk with God? If that is, it's not an intimate walk. It's a spiritual Santa Claus. Give me this, give me that. Do we get mad and upset when God doesn't do what we want? If God took everything away from us, would God be enough? I was thinking about these things, these questions. What about this? If we went apart for 2 days, just with our Bible and God, could you carry on a conversation with God for 2 days? Now, you say, well, how in the world can you do that? You have to know that person to do it. Somebody actually asked me, like, do you guys still pray almost every day? Yeah, well, don't you get, like, what do you keep saying to God? Now, think about this. Somebody you really, really, really care about, and you know, and they know you. You could talk for hours on the phone. You could get together and talk for hours. How come we can't do that with God? Because we really don't know him, right? I want you to get this. I want you to really have this walk with God that you and I have, like you have with your best friend. Listen, God already knows you. He already knows me. We have to get to know him through interaction. And that means all day long interacting with him. Talking to him, right? We're such in a hurry. We got all these toys and all these things. We're running around to try to pay for them. And so you may have to make some decisions today. This past week, I made some decisions. You may have to cut some things out. You may have to sell some things. I mean, I've seen some Christians been so far into debt, they bought way ahead and bought this big house and this and that, and the only way out for them is to sell the house, but they won't do it. They'll just keep serving mammon instead of Christ, even though in their heart they really want to. All right, so how do you get to know somebody? I was thinking about this. How do you get to know somebody? The first thing is the personal, there must be a personal initial meeting with that person, right? You have to know that person. You got to meet that person. I met my wife at another church. I was there. I've only saved a couple years. And we had this missions conference. She came, and we were in a big circle, and I saw her over there. I said, wow, she's cute. And then she looked at me. I was just about a year out of bodybuilding, so I lost maybe like 10 feet, but I was still, you know, pretty big at that time. And she looked at me and said, man, he's stuck up. Look at him over there. Thinks he's Mr. America. That was her first impression of me. It's the truth. She didn't even know me. She looked at me and just made it. She thought, man, he's got to be stuck up. But we had to have that initial meeting. The Apostle Paul met Jesus when he was 33 years old. You know how he met him? He was going to arrest Christians on the road to Damascus in Acts chapter 9. God had to strike him down. And then he said, what will I have you do, Lord? He was like, he realized who he was fighting against. And I don't know about you today, but you need to come to Jesus Christ if you haven't, because you're fighting against God. It's not religion. Don't try to say, oh, I'm a good person. I don't do this. No, no, we're all no good. We all need Jesus Christ. You need to turn from what you're trusting and accept Christ. And don't think, if I come to Jesus, all the fun's taken out of my life. That's what I thought in the beginning. I can't drink, can't smoke, can't party, can't do this, I can't do, it's all Christianity, I can't do this. It has nothing to do with that. It's the opposite. You're set free. None of those things make you happy. You're set free from that. And now you experience love, joy, and peace that you never had before. Because now you have a relationship with the God who created everything. That's how it was in the garden before sin came. That's how he wants us to walk like Adam and Eve walked before Genesis 3. The intimate walk that they had. So we have to first initially meet them. Second thing is priority, listen, of making time together. You want to know somebody? Not only you meet them, you got to start making priorities to meet together. Right? David said this in Psalm 63, verse 1, 2, 3, and 8. He said this, O God, thou art my God. Watch that word, my. It's talking about personal. Can you say that today? Man, I have this personal walk with God. Not just my sins are forgiven, I'm going to heaven. I'm not talking about that. That's a done deal by Jesus Christ. He said, O God, thou art my God. Early, it's shahar in the Hebrew. It means early at task, searching with painstaking effort. I will seek thee. My soul thirsted for thee. My flesh longed for thee in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. It's like a person in the desert looking for water. That's how he's seeking after God. To see thy power and thy glory as I've seen in the sanctuary. Verse 3 says, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. You know what he's saying? I'm experiencing this loving kindness with God. He has a personal walk with God. This is better. This walk, this intimacy with God is better than anything. It's better than all life. See, if you and I don't understand that, we don't have it. I'm not trying to be downer here. I'm really trying to get you to seek after God, to have this walk with God that it's so intense every day that you really enjoy your walk with God. Remember, our kind of purpose is to enjoy God and exalt God, and then obviously to go tell everybody about him. But the telling everybody about him is a response because, man, look what I have. I got to tell you. It's just like, I just had a baby. Let me show you my baby. Right? You don't say, oh, let me hide my kid. I just had a kid. It's good news. It doesn't have to be drummed up. It will come out automatically, whatever we're filled up with. Verse 8 says, my soul followeth hard. And that means to cling, to cleave to, like a little kid that's afraid. He's not going to let go of his mom. After thee, thy right hand upholdeth me. So God wants, listen, our first love, our time, our treasure, not our leftovers. You know, he doesn't want, like, what's left over after dinner. Here, you give it to the dog. He wants first. So I thought about, after I met Linda and I started talking with Linda, I got to know her. And man, her excitement for Jesus was the thing that attracted me to her. I always tell young people that. Go after someone who's on fire for God. Because a lot of your problems will be, you have to deal with a marriage will be gone. Because they won't be so self-centered. They won't be spending your money, worrying about, they're going to be with somebody else. See, when God is first, I don't worry about, Linda, where are you? It's 12 o'clock. Where are you? I know she's probably witnessing to someone. That's usually what it is. So listen, in order to have an increased desire or passion for something, you have to spend more time with it, right? My grandson, he's coming up this week, and the more I see his videos, his picture, man, I want to spend time with him. The old, my heart grows fonder with separation, it's nonsense. Don't talk to somebody for a year and see how close you are with them. Doesn't work. See, the more you talk to God every day, the closer you're going to be with him. It's that simple. This is not rocket science here. It's not rocket science. Always remember, desire is proportioned to time you spend with something or someone. Leonardo da Vinci once took a friend to see his masterpiece, The Last Supper. The friend's first comment was, the most striking thing in the picture is the cup. The artist immediately took his brush and wiped out the cup, saying, "Nothing in my painting shall attract you more attention than the face of my master." Now listen to this. This is not heresy. Listen. You gotta be careful how we say this. We do not have to put effort to be saved. That's all to do with Christ. Right? We have to repent, turn to Him. Our sin goes on Christ, His righteousness goes on us. It's all through the grace of God. We take our faith, right? Faith is the vehicle to get to grace. But listen, we do have to make effort to know God. Right? It involves priority. This means making a conscious effort to remove all idols, anything before Christ. Now, you and I know that I love Hallmark movies with my wife. We sit down. Say, I'm a different guy. Most guys, I don't watch chick flicks. Me and her, we watch those, right? But consciously, this week, is there anything bad about Hallmark movies? Well, unless you think there's no good acting in them besides that. But yeah, but you know what I did this week? I purposely watched less of them. I think I watched one or maybe two. And I took more of that time to pray and to read the Word. Now, think about in your life. I don't know what's in your life. Could be a good thing. It could even be a person. I'm spending 3 hours with a person. I'm spending 5 minutes, reading my Bible, talking to God. Well, I'll tell you what. When you're talking to that person, you won't be talking about God. You won't be edifying them. Eventually, it's going to be a bunch of complaining about other people and situations. I know from firsthand. If I don't take all the problems as a pastor for the church and I don't take them to God, you know who I'm going to take them to? I'm going to take them to somebody else and say, "Hey, Carmine, you know that Joe, he's no good. You know that? If you just straight, it's the truth. Come on. Be honest." So what is it for you? What is it? The TV, the computer, the video games, reading other books, hobbies, work, people. I know this Christian guy who's honest. He said, "I almost ruined my marriage playing video games. I play like 4 or 5 hours a day." So we need a personal, intimate meeting, priority. But then the third thing you need to know somebody is perseverance to stay close to them during the hard times. During the hard times. As we stay close to God in fellowship during difficult times in our lives, we will show God to the world in demonstrating peace and joy through them. A great example is Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph was despised by his brothers, and some of it was his dad's fault because he favored him. Right? His brothers throw him into a pit. He gets sold off in slavery to the Egyptians, goes to Potiphar's house, right? His wife eventually says, she wants to sleep with him. He says, no, no, no. Eventually accuses him of raping her. He goes to jail for 2 to 10 years. And then he stands before Pharaoh. But in all those locations, the cool thing about him is he showed God to all of those people. And they recognize it. You go to Potiphar's house, look, I could see the favors on Joseph. You go into prison, even all the prisoners saw that. The chief, remember the butler and the baker? They had this dream and they didn't know it. And Joseph goes, "Why you guys are so sad?" See, he still had the joy of the Lord, even in the midst of that. And listen, all these people were doing bad stuff to him. It wasn't because of his own choices. See, we think we have this right to have self-pity when things go into our life, we have nothing to do with it. Not when we walk with God. He eventually goes before Pharaoh and tells him the dreams. Remember, I was just reading that yesterday. The 7 years of plenty and then 7 years of famine. And then eventually he meets his brothers. They come because only Egypt had food at that time. So everybody's coming to Egypt. Man, what a businessman. I was reading Joseph. He was a businessman. He would start selling them grain. They would come with their money. Then they ran out of the money. Then he took their cattle. Then he took their land. Yeah. He was wise. But you know what? Even his brothers, he forgave his brothers. Right? He says, "You meant to do evil, but God used it for good. I'm here because God was sovereign over my life to save you." Now, could you say that to somebody, your enemy? Maybe it's the person who did the worst thing for you in your life. Can you say, "God is sovereign over this. God allowed this to happen, but I'm still going to love you"? I'm still going to help you. You can only do that with God. This perseverance. Our main purpose is what? To glorify God. Revelation 4:11. Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things for thy pleasure, and they were created. I don't understand that. I don't say it's this jealous thing. I want all the glory. I don't understand it. I'm being honest. When mankind or even believers are not glorifying God, they will never be satisfied, because that's their purpose. Right? As a believer, when we are seeking God, he will satisfy us, and we will automatically give him glory. It's a result. John Piper, famous quote, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him. You see how that works? When I'm seeking God and he is satisfying me, ultimately I'm going to bring him glory. It's not something I try to do. It's like, all right, I just praise God. Glory to God. It's not that at all. It's something that God works in us. He changes us and automatically comes. It's not something that we drum up. So we are satisfied by God by seeking him daily. Psalm 34, verse 8 says, O taste, and the idea is perceive in the Hebrew, and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. So watch. You have to perceive that God is good to automatically to seek him. When you seek him, right? It says, when you see that he's good, you'll seek him and you'll trust him more. So watch how this goes together. Seeking God and knowing who he is increases your trust in him. So watch, when we're not seeking him, our trust in him is going down. You get that? A connection in that verse is so important. When we are not seeking God as a believer, we will not be satisfied with anything else, and we'll try to go after everything else. I want to give you an example. Go with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 2. Now, this book was written by Solomon. Somebody yesterday asked me, you think Solomon was saved? I think he was saved. He started off great. In the middle of his life, he eventually wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. So he went after, you'll see in a minute, I say 3 W's so you can remember. He went after wine, wealth, and women, and he never was satisfied. Watch, Ecclesiastes chapter 2. I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with myrrh. Therefore, enjoy pleasure. So he just went after pleasure in his life. People think, man, I just want pleasure. It's going to satisfy me. He says, behold, this is also vanity. Vanity means empty. I said of laughter, it is mad and mirth. What do they? You know, so I just went after laughter. I watched sitcom after sitcom. Well, not here, but you know I get it. You know, I'm just going to just watch all this stuff. I sought in my heart to give myself unto wine. Man, alcohol is going to be the answer to me. Yet, acquainting my heart with wisdom, talking here about man's wisdom, and to lay hold on folly till I might see what was that good for the sons of men, which they should do under the heaven all the days of their life. Right, so verses 1 through 3, he sought after pleasure. And then, verses 4 through 6, he sought after possessions. I made me great works. I builded me houses. I planted me vineyards. Man, if I could just own my own house, man, I'll be happy. I made me gardens and orchards, and I planted trees in them of all kinds of fruit. Man, I'm going to have the best looking garden. I've got me servants and maidens. Do you know Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines? 1,000 women? 1,000 women. And I had servants born in my house. Also, I had great possessions of great small cattle above all that were in Jerusalem before me. I gathered me also silver and gold and the peculiar treasures of kings of the provinces. So, man, this guy had everything. Everything you could possibly think of. People would come from other nations and bring him stuff. And then, look, he says, I got me some singers and women. And singers and delights of sons of men. So he got mad. He had the best concerts at his place. Verse 9. So I was great and increased more than all that were before me in Jerusalem. Also my wisdom remained with me. And whatsoever my eyes desired, I kept not from them. I withheld not my heart from any joy. For my heart rejoiced in all my labors. This is my portion of all my labor. Then I looked on all the works that my hands had wrought. All the labor that I had labored to do, and behold, it all was vanity. it was emptiness, it's transitory. Vexation of my spirit, and there was no profit under the sun. Now you said, man, that's miserable, Pastor. Well, look, go to the end of the chapter. Go to verse 24. Now watch this. It changes. So watch. Is having people in your life okay? Yes. Having things okay? Yes. But unless it's filtered through God first, it's going to be a problem. Unless you're satisfied with God first alone, then you're going to use all those things properly. Watch, verse 24. There is nothing better for a man that he should eat and drink, that he should make his soul enjoy good in his labor. This also I saw that was from the hand of God. See, now God is the center of our life. He is satisfying us. He is fulfilling us. Verse 25, for we eat or we else can hasten hear the two more than I. You know, Solomon's saying, look, I got everything, man. Verse 26, for God giveth to a man that is goodness in his sight, wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner he giveth travail to gather to heap up that he may give to him that is good before God. This is also vanity and vexation of spirit. So he's saying, listen, all this stuff that God has created through him first, satisfied in him first, you use all that stuff correctly and you can enjoy it the way God has meant it to be. Because creation is good, right? So, I want to go, I've got a few time. Go with me to Exodus 33, and I will give you an example, and then we'll get back to Philippians 3. I want to give you an example of Moses, who was seeking after God to know God and his glory. Look with me to chapter 33, and let's start in verse 12. Now, just to set the scene for you, he went up and got the Ten Commandments. Remember, they're up there. He's up there 40 days, and they said, man, we don't know where Moses is, and they make a calf, right? And he comes down, and he throws the tablets down. So it's after that. The people of Israel repented. Look at verse 12. And Moses said unto the Lord, see thou sayest unto me, bring up this people, and thou hast not let me know whom thou wilt send with me. Yet thou hast said, I know thee by name. And thou hast also found grace in my sight. He goes, now therefore, I pray thee, if I found grace in thy sight, show me now the way that I might know thee. Man, God was already talking to him. He goes, I want to know you deeper, that I might find grace in thy sight and consider that this nation is thy people. And he said, my presence shall go with thee. I will give thee rest. Remember, in chapter 23, God sent an angel. And now he says, no, I'll be with you. And he said unto him, if thy presence go not with me, carry us not up thence. That's a great verse, by the way. Hey, Lord, if you're not behind this and walking with me, I don't want to go this way. How many times we kind of want to do our own thing and then want God to bless it? That's very dangerous. For wherein shall it be known here that I and thy people have found grace in thy sight? And let me just stop there for a second. Go back to that thought. What if, like I did this week, what if you do this every week, even at work? Even wherever you are, or going shopping. What if you just say, Lord, I'm going shopping right now, and just guide me in what I should buy. Every husband or wife, depending whoever's the spender, like, oh, I wish my husband or wife would pray that. Because watch this. See how it works? I'm dissatisfied with God. I'm not satisfied with God. But you know what? To me, what I love to do, I love going shopping. I don't like to go shopping. I'm just illustration. So what? Oh, I love to go shopping. You know, I want to go buy some new stuff so I could just feel better. It's exactly what happens. People run ahead of God and get all this stuff because they're not satisfied with God. Now, I'm not saying having a new pair of pants or shirt is wrong. Don't get me wrong. But what if we take this stuff to God first? We're satisfied in Him first, and then we purchase things, then we go with this person, and then we do this, and then we do that. It will be perfect. Verse 17, and the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken. All right, you want to get to know me? All right. For thou hast found grace in my sight, and I will know thee. He said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. He's like, show me your splendor, God. And he said, I will make all my goodness. This is like God's all attributes, like, pass before thee. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. Paul talks about that in Romans 9. And he said, watch, thou canst not see my face, for there shall be no man see me and live. No man can see Jesus Christ, God, in his full glory, or they would die. You know, the old person says, oh yeah, I talk to Jesus, he appears to me, I talk to him every morning. It's nonsense. You'd be flat on your face. So he couldn't see God in his fullness. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock. And it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a cleft of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by. These anthropomorphic statements, God doesn't have a hand, doesn't have a face. But to try to portray it to man. Verse 23, and I will take away my hand, and thou shalt see my back parts. But my face shall not, you will not see me in my full glory. Now, go with me to chapter 34 to verse 28. And there was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. This is the second time he was getting the Ten Commandments, not the first. He did neither eat bread nor drink water. Man, he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. I don't encourage anybody to do that unless God's showing you. And he wrote upon the tables the words of the covenant, the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass when Moses came down from the mountain, Sinai, with two tables of testimony in Moses' hand. When he came down from the mountain, Moses wist not that the skin, look, of his face was shown while he talked with him. When Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face was shown. It means that it literally means it shot out. And they were afraid to come nigh unto him. And Moses called unto them, and Aaron and all the rulers of the congregation returned unto him. And Moses talked with them. And afterward, all the children of Israel came nigh, and he gave them in commandments all the Lord that had spoken with him in the Mount Sinai. So Moses had done speaking with them, he put a veil on his face. But when Moses went in before the Lord to speak with him, he took the veil off. Until he came out. And he came out and he spake unto the children of Israel that which he was commanded. And the children of Israel saw the face of Moses, that the skin of Moses shone. And Moses put the veil upon his face again until he went to speak with him. So look, knowing God deeper and deeper, it changes you. Only two people are spoken of with this face shining. It's Moses and Stephen. In Acts 6:15, it says, and all that sat in the council looking steadfast at him, Stephen, saw his face that has been the face of an angel. So watch this, and I'll end with this. I'll pick up next week, or 2 weeks. When we get to know God, he changes us, from the inside out. And people see it on your countenance, what we do, our body language, everything, how we speak. People spend thousands and thousands of dollars to get a facelift physically, to keep trying to look beautiful physically. Well, this facelift has to come from God. He's the surgeon. But he doesn't work on our face. He works on our heart. And we get close to him, right? And then what happens? There's that joy. It's not like, how you doing? I'm doing good. It's not fake. You're so on fire for God, it's on your face. They see the peace in your life. Because God did the spiritual facelift. Yeah, it only comes from him. So do you need a facelift today? Not physically. Spiritually. Only God can do it. And it's free in this sense. Through Christ, it's free. But you got to seek him. It's all going to come out. You know, Aiko, I love Aiko. Aiko's always here praying, and she's always joyous. And I know there's moments she's not just like all of us, but overall, when I look at her, because she's so close with God, she prays, I see it. So when you see me moping around, guaranteed, I'm not. My eyes are not on the Lord. My heart is not fixed on God. Father, we thank you. What a life. The God that created heaven and earth, everybody with their head bowed, their eyes closed, listen, the God who created heaven and earth, all the stars, he knows them by name, millions of them. He stepped down from heaven, Jesus Christ, God himself, and he died on the cross for you because you're a sinner and the sinner has to pay a price for sin because God is holy and just. He loves you. He stepped down out of love. He's gracious and merciful and kind, but you can't throw away his justice and his holiness. So sin demands a penalty. If you pay for it, you're going to hell. You spend eternity away from God. You say, well, I don't believe that. It doesn't matter. The Bible teaches that. Hell is real. You would want justice done. If somebody did something to your family and say even killed one of your family members, would you say, oh, no, we'll just love them? No, you'd want justice done. God is the same way. Someone's got to pay for sin. Either you pay for it and go to hell, or you accept Jesus' payment. It's one or the other. So listen, will you receive Jesus? It's not, I'm born a Christian. No, no. You have to decide to become a Christian. You have to understand I'm a sinner going to hell, and God loved me so much in the person of Jesus Christ. I believe Jesus Christ died on the cross for me. He is God. He is the Savior. He's the only Savior. I'm going to turn from what I'm trusting in, my good works, and my sin. I'm going to turn and accept Jesus Christ only. If you would do that today, your sin will be gone. Your guilt of sin will be gone. You go into God's family. You'll be born again. You'll be able to commune with God and have this walk we were talking about today. You can't have that walk until you initially meet him. Will you meet him today? Will you accept Jesus Christ? If you do, you'll just begin to live. You'll have eternal life. You can have peace and joy inside no matter what's happening on the outside. If you're lost, you can't have that. You're only happy when you got money, when the relationships are good. When everything is going wrong, you're not going to be happy. You're going to be controlled by, and you're going to actually seek after that as Solomon did. Man, I just get this, I just get that, I get $1 million. Nope, it'll never satisfy because only God can. Will you come to Jesus today? Please come and talk to me, talk to someone who's a Christian, accept Jesus Christ today. All right, listen, you've accepted Christ. What are you desiring the most right now? Oh, I just want that job. I just want that person. I just want this. I just want that. Look, I want you to search your life out and say, Lord, what is before you? What are my idols? Is it my career? Is it this? Is it that? Listen, have that conversation with God. Start spending the time with him to get to know. Interact with him all day long. And he will guide you what to buy, where to go, who to be with, what to do. But if you skip that, you're going to be dissatisfied because you won't be glorifying God for the purpose we are created. So, Father, we thank you for your patience with us. Thank you for your patience with me. Please help me to continue to talk to you this week, and you talk to me through your word and have this great relationship that everything will flow from that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Next week, my family's coming in to spend a little time with them. I will be here, but Lewis is going to preach on holiness. And then the week after, I'll finish this message. All right? Have a great week. God bless.